Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Romans. How fantastic. The ABCs of the Gospel. The subject here in this 14th chapter, which we're going to complete here in a moment, is that we should be real kind to the weak ones. That's to say, people that are new into the Word of God, that are our baby Christians, we'll call them. That you're not to let your wisdom and knowledge that God has given you overpower them. Example, I used the old analogy of if someone offers a ribeye steak to an idol, which is a stick, it's nothing. We know that, and we can eat that steak. It's not harmed because the stick God created and idols are nothing. But if there is a new Christian that would offend, you're eating a steak sacrificed to an idol, you know, that could drive them away from the, you have to, that makes it a sin then. You can't eat it. So that's the point, is being courteous, kind, and thoughtful to new students. That's how a ministry grows. That's how God's Word grows, is by being kind to the newcomers, as well as teaching in depth for those that have ears to hear. So having said that, a word of wisdom from our Father, chapter 14, verse 20. Let's pick it up. Let's go with it, that word of wisdom from our Father. And verse 20 reads, "For meat destroyeth not the word of work of God." It just doesn't do it. "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Now, what this means in all things are pure for what God created them for. In other words, He created a vulture to clean filth up off the earth, and that's pure. That's the purpose God created it for. But it's not pure for you to eat the vulture then. Okay, got it? No scavengers. Verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." In other words, whatever the weak ones, if he's a vegetarian, if he is offended at this or that, don't do it. Because the Word of God and God's work is more important. His attaining salvation to give him the eternity with our Heavenly Father as he grows and multiplies is more important than what you might eat or drink. So that's just common sense. Verse 23, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth them." So it's don't judge even yourself in that. Okay, it's what about faith? What did it say in a chapter hint? It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what builds our faith, is the Word of God and God's plan. And what all God has said here is, don't let some little thing that doesn't amount to anything of one's desire for this, that, or the other drive somebody away from the very work of God. That's not right. You're not to judge, and we don't judge the weak especially. Verse 22. Verse 23, let's go with it. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." A doubter is a worrywart. Okay, worry about this and worry about that. That's a waste of time. If you know our Father's plan and you stick with it, convictions are an important thing. God does not give us all the same gifts or duties. Otherwise, we would be like we said earlier. What if we were all just a big thumb walking around instead of the whole body, the many-membered body? So God gives each of us different categories and knowledge necessarily. And you should have a conviction to stick with that. So don't ever override especially a weak person's conviction against something. Then it would naturally become sin if you did. Chapter 15, same subject, verse 1, and it reads, "We then that are strong," in the word, of course, "ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." This is to say his scruples about this, that, or the other, his convictions about this, that, or the other, when it is not detrimental to the word of God, that's fine. Don't judge him. And not to please ourselves. When you start trying to please yourself, if you're not careful, you can get self-righteous pretty quick. And there's nothing that will turn somebody off quicker than some self-righteous hypocrite. Okay. So always be gentle, be mature, and take care of the little ones. Verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." That is, if it's possible. You'll remember in a prior chapter, Paul taught, if it's possible, get along with your neighbor. There's some neighbors you cannot get along with. But when you please a neighbor for his good to edification, that means if you're gentle and he has a conviction, if you teach the word, if you bring the word up, it edits his mistakes and corrects them. You're not judging him, but let the word do it. When he asks a question and share it, be able to document it. And that way it is the word itself that edits or edifies and brings that person up. And it's good for him. It's good to be edified. Verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." In other words, where is that written? Psalm 64:9, and so it 69:9 rather. God really uses His Word, the Old Testament, to help us. That's where you find that particular scripture, verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope for eternity." You know, a lot of people will say, if they're like a New Testament Christian, "What are you doing back there in the Old Testament?" It's for your learning. That's the foundation. In fact, there is more written about the millennium in the Old Testament than there is in the New. So, naturally, God's word is the same yesterday, it is today, and it shall be forever. Ages change on the earth and ages change of heaven. First, second, third heaven ages. First, second, third earth ages. God's word never changes. I don't care what the age it is. So you can't go wrong edifying yourself and those around you in the word of God. It's with us for the eternity. Verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." That's to say, to stay in harmony in the word. And this takes wisdom. When you have a person that has picked up a tradition of men and gets off on that case, you want to be able to take the word of God and show him the way things should be in God's eyes, because God is the judge, not men. Therefore, you want to be pleasing to God through the Savior, or you're in a heap of hurt. Verse 6, "that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, the full Godhead be pleasing to them. Understand the office of God. He sent Emmanuel, which is to say God with us, in the office of Savior. Verse 7, "wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to to the glory of God. Be prompt in doing that, in accepting. What role did Christ have? Well, he was the Son of God. But what was he really? He was a servant. He came as a servant to serve us. And that's as it is. The higher the office in Christianity, the more you service others and are patient with them. And you be prompt in doing that. You be prompt in doing God's word in bringing forth that edification. To edify is to teach. And to teach what? Traditions of men? God forbid, but to teach God's word. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father. And to minister is a servant. He washed the feet of the disciples. Why? Well, it served a two-type ministry. The fact that when you wear sandals and you walk on dirt paths, if you in this earth, you're going to get dirty. Okay. When you live in a flesh body on this earth age, you're going to get dirty. But Christ is the one that can cleanse you. So it has a spiritual connotation as well, and so it is. So Christ ministers to us to help us. After all, he is the one that received the stripes, and we get the healing. He did that for us. Verse 9, and not only the house of Israel, but what else? Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And that you will find in Psalms 18:47, I believe it is. How beautiful it is. For 18:49, you'll find that very scripture. Verse 10, and again he saith, I'm going to quote the Old Testament again. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And where would that be written? Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Do you know what Deuteronomy 32 is? That's the song of Moses. That's the song you're supposed to not necessarily memorize, but certainly to understand the content, because that's the song, according to Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that you sing when you overcome this earth and the mark of the beast and Satan and enter heaven. That's what they were singing, is that song. So certainly the song of Moses is a beautiful song, and that scripture goes there. What a lesson Paul's giving from the Old Testament here in the New. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. That's out of the longest psalm in the Word of God. It's Psalms 119, verse 1. And there you have it, Paul giving this Bible lesson. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah, this would be Isaiah, saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 11, 1. And that 11th chapter of Isaiah goes past the one. It even goes into the millennium, where even the animals, your pets themselves, are changed into spiritual bodies, not flesh. There are no more carnivores. There's no more anything that offends in that chapter 11 of the great book of Isaiah, where this was taken from. Verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is. He's always with you in that Holy Spirit. Today, he is with you. You don't have to hope and believe, well, the millennium's coming, heaven is coming. He's here with us every day. And when you accomplish what it is He would have you do, that Spirit gives you power and control, knowledge, wisdom, guidance. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." That is to say, you are prepared enough that you can even teach each other. You understand that, and you are with the program of eternal life. And that is the beauty of Christianity, is being able to help others. You don't have to be a preacher or a teacher to teach. You plant seeds. When a neighbor or when a friend or when someone else asks you a question and you're able to answer it, do you know that it isn't long till they realize that person knows God's Word, and if you have a question, you can ask them, and they'll give you an answer that is common sense, and back it up with Scripture. Then that is admonishment from the very Word itself. Verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." Because of this unmerited favor that He gives me, that on repentance you have that forgiveness and you have the knowledge to be able to admonish others, to share the truth. Verse 16, "that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now, where is that written that Paul was supposed to go to the Gentiles? He had a threefold ministry. You know, it was Paul's own desire, his own personal desire, to destroy the church in the beginning. And Christ struck him down on the road to Damascus. And in that same chapter, the great book of Acts, chapter 9, God lets you know in verse 15 and 16 that Paul is a chosen vessel of God. He was an enemy to the church, but yet at the same time, he was chosen from the first earth age by Almighty God Himself to take the message where? To the Gentile, to Israel first, and then to the kings and queens of the ethnos, that's the Gentile, that they could have that truth and that knowledge and that leadership, that being able to admonish their own will listen to them, and how precious it is. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 17, "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." I'm guided, and I love that. I love that threefold ministry, and I'm going to be pleasing to God because He's the one that chose me, and I will get it done. So however, he was against the church, you know, he never really quite forgave himself for that. He was disappointed in himself, that he missed that fact that Christ was born. When he was a great scholar of the Word, he had read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 more than one time, that a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and you will call him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. And it happened in his lifetime, and he didn't see it. But when he was struck down by Christ himself, he recognized it head on. Verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed." I will not touch one of those traditions of men. I will not let them come near to my ability to teach the word of God, the scriptures, both Old Testament and New. I will cast out those traditions of men that make void the word of God, You will never hear it from me, whether I'm teaching Gentiles or Israel or the kings and queens of the ethnos. Verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, what is the Spirit of God? It's the Holy Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I have not held back one iota, and he didn't. Verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. In other words, I built new churches everywhere. Why? Because the traditions would not follow with the teachings of Paul, straight from the Word of God. It is very difficult for a traditional church, in many cases, to teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That may sound a little strange, but there are congregations that can't handle, I hate to say this, but it's true. They can't handle God's Word taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Why? It goes against their traditions in many cases. And certainly, you could say, what are you talking about? Well, probably right here in this same book, and as we started Romans in chapter 1, where we teach God's Word, where it would say, professing them to self to be wise, and I'm reading from the 22nd chapter, the 22nd verse of the first chapter, we change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Same sex is all right. Same sex marriages is fine. That's a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. You think that's God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Do you think that could be taught in every church in this nation, that God is very definitely against same-sex marriage? Of course you couldn't. They would call you, don't tell them what they would call you, where you're a true Christian. That's all right. It does not bother a true Christian. You see, by failing, and by a nation failing to keep God's law, in approving of perversion, God's going to rain down corrections on a nation. You're going to suffer. You're going to have some very hard times until you get things back in line and do teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and have the come under the grace, that's to say the unmerited favor. We sure don't deserve it, but if you turn back to God, then you'll receive blessings instead. So let's returning then, just to show you what Paul's talking about. I'm going to teach God's Word, not the traditions of men, and I'm going to teach it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Then Paul would continue back in that 15th chapter. Next verse, please, verse 21. But it is written, here we go again, the Old Testament, Isaiah 52:15. It is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. They're going to understand the mission. And in that same one, God has your front and he has your back when you teach the real word. Well, we're going to see here, if we can't read what a little of what this says here. 52, I'm going to pick it up with verse 11. Depart ye, and go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You teach the truth. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will be your reward. He's going to protect your back. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's Christ, of course. As many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Here's why we came here. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. They better consider it if they want God's blessings, because we're in that time that the reckoning is happening. Verse 22, payday is here. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. I've been wanting to come to Rome. That's who this is written to. That's where his father was a natural born citizen, though he was a Benjamite. But God always had other plans, and he followed God's plan. 23, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, there to Rome. 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, and if first I be somewhat filled with your company. I'm looking so forward to it, is what he's saying here, to be with you and to share the very word in the presence. Verse 25, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. He always worried about the boys downtown, rightfully so. 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. He always kind of, he collected and he supported the boys downtown, and they weren't all that proud of Paul. But he stuck with God's plan and orders. 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. If God blesses you, then so be it. You share. Verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Go into Spain, and I'll branch right up on into Rome. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. I'm anxious to share that blessing with you, and I know God will bless us all for that trip. That's why he wrote this book to the Romans. Many people might wonder, Paul was bilingual. He could speak many languages. He could certainly speak Latin and Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, and was quite fluent in them. However, he did speak street Greek, and be that as it may, verse 30. Now, I beseech you, brethren, of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So, well, I would really appreciate it if you'd all remember me in your prayers. And Paul knew how strong and how faithful prayers were. Don't ever leave prayer out of your life. That's communicating with our Father and His Son. That's communicating with the Holy Spirit, which is to say the Spirit of God. And when you communicate with Him, it makes His day. He loves you. And this is your method. You know, lack of communication will short circuit every life, everything. I don't care if it's family. If you do not communicate, it's going to short circuit. If it is a marriage, if you do not communicate, you're going to have a short circuit. Something's going to go wrong. Because, why? Because you can't understand each other if you don't communicate. And sometimes a little bitty thing can, as small as a molehill, can become a mountain in somebody's mind when you don't communicate with the unknown factor. So make it known. Doesn't mount the hill of beans, and the love is there, and communication is beautiful. And when you communicate with your Father, there's no short circuit. You're directly with Him, for Him, and by Him. 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. They give him a hard time sometimes. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be acceptable of the saints. That they'll appreciate it and love it. You know, once there, they had to let him down in a basket. There was some people going to kill him. And they weren't all that pleased with his operation there necessarily. Verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. I want you to mark that in your mind how important it is, the will of God. Don't ever ask for anything or plan anything without the will of God, because God knows what it is He wishes you to do, and if it's in His will, that's fine. And may with you be refreshed. I know it'll be so good to see you and to refresh in that way. One more verse to complete the chapter, 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And amen meaning that's that. Okay. Peace is a beautiful thing in your life. If you have peace, then you're a happy soul. Where does peace come from? The Prince of Peace. That is Christ Himself. When you know and understand that you have His blessings, He's the Prince of Peace. He is your Sabbath, and Sabbath means rest, and that brings peace. Peace of mind is a wonderful thing. You do that by communicating in the Word of God. Faith strengthens that, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the mark of the beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We're not going to judge people. Our Father is the judge, and His Word judges. But you do have the right for spiritual discernment, and that's to say to discern this gift of God to you, whether something is truth or fiction. And you know something, when you really concentrate on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, if you have that unction within you, that doesn't quite fly. And if you can't document it in God's Word, guess what? It's not true. It's not a tradition. It's a tradition of man that makes void the Word of God. And then study and divide that Word to show yourself approved. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, prayer request. You don't need the number. We can do away with that and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Communicate with Him. Let Him know. What does He want to hear from you? Hosea 6:6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace. That's your love. I want you to love me. He created you for His pleasure. If you don't pleasure Him, your blessings are cut off. Let Him. The main thing that pleasures Him is you to simply say, Father, I love you. And Father, we come to the throne and we do love you, Father. Father, around the world we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we're going to go with Alberta from Pennsylvania. Could you tell me where the promises of God are found in the Bible? Thank you for all your teaching. Well, you're very welcome, but God's promises are throughout the Bible. God has made many promises. He promised that through the commandments, their promises. In other words, if you honor your mother and father, you're going to have an extended life. And He promised Abraham that if through his offspring, they would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. He promised in the scripture we read today that if you will depart from nonsense, if you will depart from false teachings, He said, I'll have your front and I'll have your back. Stop and think about that a moment. If God has your front and your back, who can be a problem to you? Nobody can. That's quite a promise. And do you? I know why you ask that. You ask it because of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. And what does that say? It says, remind me of my promises whereby I can justify you. We can talk about it and I can justify you. Which means God knows what His promises are. He wants to know if you do. And then talk about it. That means communicate in prayer. And then He can make it right with you. That's what He's saying. Becky from Massachusetts. I'm a new listener and I am learning for the first time in 70 years about our Father. Thank you. Well, praise God. You know, that's what the Word does for us. Question. My husband passed away 4 years ago and I have acquired a lot of pets since then. Birds, dogs, cats. And what happens at the end of time with them? They are also, as I quoted earlier into Isaiah 11, they're changed into spiritual bodies. God loves His animals. He had animals in the first earth age, which we find remains of, and He's going to have them in the eternity. God loves His animals. That's why He creates them. So you're in good shape, and thank you for joining us and learning God's Word. This is by one from California. Since they are murderers, gangs, terrorists, and pretty much every evil occupation you can think of in this second earth age, how and where do those same people, where were those same people in the first earth age? They're the third that followed Satan. 12th chapter of the great book of Revelations, the dragon drew a third of God's children with his tail. And when God said the last would be first and the first would be last, it is true that the election were saved for the final generation, but God also saved that third, in my opinion, to live in the final generation in which Antichrist will come. He deceived them once before. He's going to do it again. For we that have spanned almost two generations of time, we have seen a tremendous change in people from the 40s, 30s and 40s, to this generation today. You know, when I was a young lad, if a senior citizen was approaching a building, if I didn't hold the door open from them, I would be shunned in Oklahoma. I would be looked down upon. And I made a trip to New York City as a teenager. And I was walking along and they threw this grandma out of this building. And naturally, being from Oklahoma, I grabbed the guy. And I said, "You turn loose of that woman." And he looked at me like, I wonder where this guy came from. But the woman who was lying on the ground said, "Well, Sonny, would you buy me a drink?" And then I thought, well, grandmas don't drink, and especially not in the morning. And I realized I was in the wrong place at the right time or something to get educated. And so it is. So, but my point being is there was gentleness and kindness, and people took care of each other. And it still is to a degree, but not like it was back then. I've seen young people run over old people trying to get inside a building. They don't care. But then you truly know that that generation that was deceived by Satan are living today. They're among us. And that's why you're going to see some things that... And that's all right. We're going to convert them. Many of them as we can, we're going to convert them. That's why we teach the Word of God. Perhaps that will give us a little understanding of how people are like today. God is always fair. They deserve to live when He's going to be cast out again because He deceived them before. God wants to know if they'll do it again. Gerald from Tennessee, you say that God wrote the Bible, yet when the Bible says that Rachel was a harlot, Rahab, not Rachel, Rahab was a harlot, you say that man said it. Please explain. Well, that's who's called her a harlot in the Bible. It wasn't God. You're not going to find anywhere where God calls her that. God's only reporting to you what men said. You know, you can take this same situation to the book of Job. And from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 38... you've got some people that are not of Israel. They're a bunch of ratchet jaws. And they do know God's word enough to know if something bad happens to you, you did something wrong. And they were coming down on poor old Job. I mean, what have you done wrong? Confess to us. If you were to go by what you're saying, all God was reporting to us is there's a bunch of ratchet jaws in this world. You want to listen to them? Or do you want to figure it out? Now, I'm going to give you a little case of what the Bible says about Susanna in the Apocrypha, in the book of Daniel. In the Apocrypha, not the book of Daniel in the King James Version. In the Apocrypha, there was a beautiful maiden in a garden, and there were two Kenites that said, we're going to tell her, we're going to force her to let us have her, or we're going to tell them we saw a young man with her and get her destroyed. The little lady told them to hit the road, Jack. So they went to the community and said, yeah, Susanna, we saw her. She was out there. I mean, she was broad daylight right there with a man. And, I mean, the city, it caught on fire. Have you heard about Susanna? Did you hear what that girl did? And here comes Daniel, and they said, Daniel, have you heard about Susanna? He said, who said? Well, hey, put one of them in that house over there and bring the other one to me. These two men that were the accusers. And he said to this one, under what tree did you see this take place? He said, under that sycamore right there. Okay, take him back, bring me the other one. The other one said, well, what tree did you see this happen? He said, under that oak right there. He said, hang them both. Okay. I mean, man will lie. Okay, God won't. So men called Rahab a harlot because she had the best linen business in town or anywhere else. What do you think she hid the two men under? Rows up on the roof, rows and stacks and stacks and stacks of flax drying to create linen. Have you ever seen a cat house that was swamped with flax on the roof and that the woman worked full time at it? And to be called a harlot because men came there to buy the precious linen. It reminds me of the fact that our good deeds are woven by the linen, the fine linen we wear. That girl was a weaver of fine linen, and I resent people. I resent men calling her a harlot because God didn't. Well, it's written in the Bible. Man said it. God reported it. That doesn't make it true. Sheldon from Maryland. That may be Missouri. Sheldon knows where he's at. There's a lot of talk about the world coming to an end in 2012. I know that it is not true, but they say all the planets shall align. What is the date and significance of that? The planets will not align on December the 21st at the winter solstice. It's just not going to happen. There is a very once in 25,000 years event going to take place, though. And it will happen that this will split right, I mean, dead center of the Milky Way. You've heard me speak of it before. But don't listen to people saying the world is going to come to an end because of the Mayan calendar. We do not worship the Mayan calendar. We do not study from the Mayan calendar. We study from the Word of God. We watch events that consummate the end of this age and go by God's word, not man's traditions. Virginia from Pennsylvania. Where in the Bible does it speak about the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable sin best written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, where it stipulates how you commit it. You commit the unpardonable sin, number one, by being one of God's elect. That eliminates everybody else. Because only one of God's elect can commit the unpardonable sin, and that is to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you when the Antichrist you're delivered up to his synagogue, the synagogue of Satan. And if you refuse the Holy Spirit, you don't have to talk. If you refuse the Holy Spirit to talk through you, that's unpardonable. I do not believe it will happen. I know God's elect, and I know they're faithful to the Word of God. And I do not believe that that sin will be committed. God's elect are real special. William from South Carolina, my granddaughter is with a man who beats on her. Is there any scripture I can give her to help her? Proverbs 26:4. Give her Proverbs 26:4. Anybody that listens to a fool is a bigger fool than they are. Ron from New Jersey, is it considered giving tithes to God when you use your tithe money to purchase study materials from the chapel? Well, what you tithe where you're fed, and study materials are feeding you. So yes, it is legitimate. Some would disagree with me with that, but it is God's truth. You study, you get materials to study the Word of God, and you tithe where you're fed. So it's fine, and so it is. Josh from California, will you please explain the difference between a translation and a transliteration? Also, how can a word in one verse in the Bible translate different in another verse of the Bible? Because it's a different word. A different word in that language many times. For example, let's take the English language as a strange language. We could take the word English word pear. What does pear mean? Does it mean a pear? Does it mean a pear fruit? Does it? English we have one word that covers in English more than one thing. But many times, if you were to take the Greek language, the same word is used for her, him, it. Why? Because the value of the subject that is being discussed gives the value to the word. If it's talking about a female, it's her. If it's talking about a male, that same word is him. So that's the thing of the language, and that's the way it's translated. The difference between translation and transliteration is, let's take Moses. If I just spell Moses for you, that's translated. That's rather transliterated. It simply means the letters are changed to where it reads in English. But to translate, you have to say, well, the meaning of Moses in the Hebrew tongue is drawn from the water. That's what, when you say Moses, you're saying drawn from the water. That's what Pharaoh's daughter named him, because she drew him from the water. Translation, meaning of the word. Transliteration, just simply the spelling. Andrea from Arizona, is there any way you can save your soul after you sold it to the devil? You can't sell your soul. You don't own it. Have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4? What does it say? All souls belong to God. You may, in your mind, think you sold your soul. You didn't. God's got it. And he's going to judge you, and what happens to your soul is what you deserve. Okay? So all you have to do in this case is repent. That you ever had a thought like that in your mind, tell the Father how much you love him and ask his forgiveness and let him know you love him and you're in good standing. You've got nothing to worry about. That's the beauty of Christianity. Christ died on the cross. He took the stripes. We get the healing and forgiveness for our sins. Repent and be happy. Sue from Kentucky. Pastor, is Aesop magazine still in publication today? Yes, it is. As a matter of fact, I think they have two publications this year. I'm sorry, I don't have the... I cannot, from my memory, get the address, but if you Google it, I'll bet you come up with it. But they're having two publications this year. And it's a good organization. I've worked with them a great deal in archaeology and petroglyphs and epigraphy. Caroline from Tennessee. Pastor Murray, I've learned so much from... Thank you for the comment. I have a question. The 1,000-year millennium, will we as Christians be in heaven the 1,000 years, or will we stay on the earth? Well, Christ is coming to the earth, and we will be here. God's elect will be here with him. They will be teaching. He will also be bringing part of the remnant with him, and they will teach. But those that take part in the first resurrection, on them the second resurrection has no power. Why? Because they're already there. So heaven is locked for that period of time. Meaning, it doesn't mean that people are shut out of it, because heaven is wherever God is. And if God is with us, heaven is here. But the reason it's written in Revelation chapter 15 that heaven is shut is because either you took part in the first resurrection, or you're going to wait until the second resurrection before you can enter heaven. That means have your sins forgiven. And at the second resurrection, which you can read of at the end of the 20th chapter of the great book of Revelation, you may at that time enter if you overcome Satan. If you still love him and go with him, sorry, too late, Charlie. I apologize for my handwriting. Well, your handwriting is better than mine. You're okay. You're doing good, Alvin, from North Carolina. It has been a blessing to me and all others who watch you. Well, thank you. I appreciate it. Pastor Murray, I'm 48 years old, and I've been informed by my doctors that I have cirrhosis of the liver, they removed the cancer from my liver, but the grace of mercy of God, the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, it has not returned. Well, good. I fear something I did that I heard you say, it's not good really to be baptized twice since please hear me. When I first got baptized, I was 15 or 16 years old, and I really didn't quite understand. Well, you're all right. God is not going to punish somebody for being baptized twice. The only reason, you know, if people are already baptized, there's only one baptism, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times when people change churches, they feel like they've got to be baptized. And that's why you hear me say, there's only one baptism. Now, not all Not all churches will accept another church's baptism, but Christ will. So what's really important is whether Christ will or not. And Christ accepts you and you're doing real good. Just stop worrying about that and put it totally out of your mind. God loves you. Elma from Missouri. I'm 83 years old. I was told that because I was not submerged in baptism, I would not go to heaven. So I baptized myself. Is that okay? Thank you for your teaching. Hey, it suits me and I'm sure it suits the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a can-get-it-done person, and you sounds to me like you're a can-get-it-done person. You see, a preacher isn't necessary for baptism. Baptism is between the individual and Almighty God, and I'm sure he was there with you. I can sense it from your letter. You're in good shape, and I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day. And when you make God's day, boy, is he going to make yours. So you're going to be blessed. You can count on it. Let him know you love him. Won't you do that? That's what he really wants for you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in his word. Every day. In his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have